to 2 Peter tonight as we continue our study of 2 Peter. And we're looking at the characteristics of false teachers as delineated in the Bible through the Apostle Peter. And as we look at these marks, as we see these characteristics of false teachers, it certainly should give us a spirit of discernment in these days and help us to be alert, help us to be a true separatist, where we separate from the leaven and that which is unclean. And so tonight we are in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 through 18, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the spirit of the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. So we look at this passage of Scripture. There are a number of things that stand out, and so we not only want to use this as a passage to teach what the characteristics of false teachers are. Certainly, it is as well an opportunity for us to contrast that with what is the spirit of a true teacher. And anytime we look at the Bible, it's an opportunity for us to be challenged in our own lives. Notice it says, of the false teachers, it says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. The Bible says the false teachers have forsaken the right way. They have made a choice to stop doing that which is right. They're characterized by people who have known what is right, maybe were taught what was right, but they chose to forsake that which is right and to do that which was wrong. Very interesting. Very interesting principle. As you think of that taking place today, I think of a couple of different illustrations. I think of Billy Graham. Number of the men that I was trained under were personal friends of Billy Graham, and some of them were his mentors. And in the early 50s. Billy Graham made it very clear that the Bible teaches that ecumenical evangelism is against the Bible. Ecumenical evangelism means to yoke together with unbelievers in the work of the Lord. And the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And Billy Graham, he declared that was the truth. That was what the Bible taught. And yet Billy Graham, in 1957, maybe even previous to that, 54 to 57, Billy Graham chose to forsake the right way. He chose to forsake what the Bible taught, and he chose to go the route of ecumenical evangelism. He chose to yoke together with unbelievers in the work of God. He chose it. He chose it. He knew what the Bible said, but he chose to do the opposite. And there is no doubt that Billy Graham was a greatly man, greatly blessed of God with his ability. But he forsook that which was right. And he willingly, knowingly chose that which is right. Now you think about that. That tells us that how dangerous it is for anyone to forsake that which is right. And at the end of his life, Billy Graham is, and now Billy Graham has clearly said it many times, that people can't get to heaven without accepting Christ. That if people in heathen religions, if they will just follow that which, whatever is right, that they'll get to heaven. How did it start? He forsook that which is right. I know a mega church pastor in this area. I know a mega church pastor in this area in a lot of different ways. I know him also from the standpoint of I know his relatives, and he has a relative. In fact, his wife's sister is married to a fundamental Baptist preacher, and this preacher told me one day. He said, "You know, so and so, that preacher, that mega church, when we were at, he and his wife were at Bob Jones University, this fella would preach at us. And he would tell us how wrong our dress standards were. And how it was wrong for, he said, he preached at his wife, this fundamental Baptist, how that his wife shouldn't be wearing trousers. And that was against the Bible. Wow. A man who used to rebuke Christians for not being obedient to the Bible, forsaken the right way and gone the wrong way. And you know, we need to see exactly what the Bible is saying. What the Bible is saying is that, no, it's not that they didn't know the right way. The Bible is saying they did know the right way. And they purposely chose to forsake the right way. You know, you never know where a decision will lead you. A decision to forsake that which you know is right. So, we see that as one of the characteristics of false teachers. Notice it says, they have forsaken that right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Notice what it is telling us. He compares false prophets to Balaam. Now, what about Balaam? Okay, Numbers 22. We'll go there quickly. Look at Balaam. Balak recognized that the people of Israel were God's people, and they were a threat to his nation, and he sent some messengers to Balaam as a prophet of God to curse the people of Israel. And to make a long story short, Balaam, even though he knew he couldn't curse the people of God, he went. And every time he was going to try to curse the people of God, God would appear to him and tell him, "You can't curse the people of God." And then Balak would up the ante, so to speak, and say, "Hey, I'll give you even more money if you curse the people of God." And so Balak, he went and he went through the whole rigmarole, and he was hoping that he could curse the people of God so he could get more gain. And God wouldn't let him. And so God would appear to him and say, "No, you can't curse the people of God. They're my people. I love them," et cetera, et cetera. So what is Balaam represent? What does Balaam represent in the Bible? Verse 22, just read that verse. God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his own and his two servants were with him, and the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and the sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her in the way. And, of course, you know the rest of the story. If you haven't, you need to read it. But we see the motive of the false teacher. The false teacher is willing to try to say something that was against the Bible for personal gain. He was willing to go against the Bible for personal gain. And of course, eventually, Balaam couldn't curse people of God, so he said, "Balak, I got a secret for you. God will never curse them, but if you want them destroyed, then just send your women out and your harlot women out and seduce the men and seduce them into your idolatrous deeds, wickedness. And God will have to judge them." Well, so his whole motive was gain. And he was willing to go against God and against the Bible for personal gain. Pretty sobering. I remember I was at the university talking to this fellow who's in one of these interdenominational groups that are on campus, and this first time I'd met Logan, and his friend was with him, was in that same group. I think it was InterVarsity. I'm not sure which one it was, but I said to his friend, "Oh, what's that you have on?" Oh, he says, "Oh, that's a Beatles sweatshirt." "Really?" I said. You like the Beatles? Yeah, I really like the Beatles. I said, you know what the Beatles stood for? He said, what do you mean? I said, don't you know that their motto was to, their music was to bring about the sexual revolution? In other words, to destroy all the moral teaching of the Bible and et cetera, et cetera. He said, "Boy, I never heard that before." And I said to him, "Haven't you ever heard about the apostasy in the Bible of the last days?" And he said, "No one ever heard about the apostasy." And I took him to 2 Timothy, and I said how men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap themselves teachers having itching ears. And I said, you know what it's saying there? It's saying that people are going to heap themselves teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. Tell them what that will goes along with their sinful lifestyle. And so in the process, I said, now, what would happen if someone went into one of these mega churches and preached against drinking and preached against divorce and preached against these things? And Logan spoke up. He was being kind of quiet. He'd say, most of the people would leave. And so the gain, he was willing to not preach the Bible. He was willing to disobey God for gain. Okay? And you know, gain isn't necessarily always money. You understand that? And it says the false teacher, their motive is gain. Gain. Their motive is not to be faithful to the truth. Their motive is gain. And so you say, is that really true? The Bible says so. The Bible says so. The Bible says so. Notice the third characteristic of false teachers. It says, we'll get back to 2 Peter. Chapter 2. Verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. These are wells without water. Well, if you're in a desert, you haven't had water for a day or two, and you see a house somewhere, some settlement, some building, some lean-to, and you know, you see some appearance of a well there. You know, whether it's a well that has a kind of a stone wall around it and has a little roof over it and has a little rope and a bucket and that kind of thing and a pulley or whatever, you're about dying of thirst and you're going to that well, and you're dreaming of all that you're going to get out of that well, and you get there, and there's nothing there. Well, the Bible says false prophets are like wells without water. They have an appearance. They have an appearance of what they are going to give. They have an appearance of what they are going to give you, but they come short. In fact, they do the opposite. What's it saying? They have an appearance of going to give you water, but in fact, they not only don't have water, but they're going to bring destruction. They're going to bring judgment. Notice what it says. They're wells without water that are carried about with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. Here's this well. Boy, I'm going to give you a well. I'm going to give you this refreshing water. But instead, it's going to bring judgment. Isn't that something? Pretending, appearance. And you know, that's one of the problems today. Appearance. You know, I suppose you could think of the Mormon church. I was up with Brother Weber up at Shawano. And we went to different places in town looking for a meeting place. And we went to a bank. And the manager was quite a nice gentleman. And we began to talk to him, and he was much more friendly than the people at the other bank, and we could see that, I could just tell that, you know, this guy has some morality to him, and this fella really seems to be like a family man and a wholesome person, and I was just kind of, you know, feeling him out and thinking, oh, you know, wonder where he's at, what he's at. And as we got along time on the conversation, I said, well, you know, where do you go to church? He says, well, I go to the LDS church, the Mormon church. And here's, you know, and if you go out certain, you know, places, Mormon church, a typical Mormon church, you know, you have a husband, wife, and kids, and they're a really nice family, you know, and kind of a family-oriented family and wholesome and different things. This is exactly what this guy represented. You know, that's a well without water. An appearance of wholesomeness and morality. But it's the opposite. It's a religion that sends people to hell. You know, false prophets have an appearance, but reality is the opposite. Reality is the opposite. And we can, you know, we can apply this all to new evangelicalism, because new evangelicalism is just a subtle form of old-fashioned liberalism, which is a denial of the Bible. And evangelicals, they have this big appearance of offering something. But what does it offer? What is the real result? The real result is disobedience to God. Judgment. Destruction. They're building families. They're destroying families. They're building young people. They're destroying young people. It appears like they're doing something, but in the long run, it's the opposite. You know, this is not totally related, but false appearance. You know, on campus at university, I suppose that crew has probably 100 people. I would imagine the InterVarsity is, you know, 15, 20. Navigators have 10, 15. You know, I mean, they have a few, and you know, our group had one. You know, sometimes we have two, sometimes we have three, sometimes we have four. And if you looked at it from the outside, you would say, which one is successful? You know what I'm saying? And I got to think about it. I think, you know what? When I was in Campus Crusade, when I was in Campus Crusade, boy, it looked so spiritual. It looked so successful. But, think about it, Ron. You took three of the better guys from that group, and you went with them and had an apartment. And said, boy, this could be great. We'll get out of the wicked dorm and we'll have an apartment. So we got together with these fellows and had an apartment. And one day there's beer in the refrigerator. I thought, well, what's beer doing in our refrigerator? Well, one of these so-called great Christians was a Lutheran, and drinking beer was no problem at all. And another fellow, he went to a Methodist church. And, of course, they sprinkle babies in the Methodist church, and most of them are liberal. And here was one of the up-and-coming big shots, you know, and he goes to a church that disobeys the Bible. And then there was another fellow, he had a habit of going to bad movies. And all of a sudden, I begin to realize, you know, what appeared to be isn't really so. And then I remember the day that, and you've heard this story before, that probably the most spiritual of all the guys that I knew, Mark, one day I came to Mark. I says, Mark, guess what? Last week, I got baptized by immersion. And Mark looked at me, and he said, don't ever talk about that again. He said, my father is a Missouri Synod Lutheran pastor. And then I talked to some of my other best friends, farmer friends, and I said, hey, you know what? I got baptized. And my friend Don, he says, yeah, you know what? That's a pretty good idea. Maybe someday I'll do that. And then the other fellow, who's a good friend of mine, he said, that's interesting. I haven't done that. And all of a sudden I realized is that I had a lot of good friends, but guess what? They're all disobedient believers. They're all disobedient believers that had this appearance of this great Christian organization, and yet it was full of disobedient believers. What does it say? False teachers. It's like wells without water. Have this great appearance, but reality is completely different. Notice it says something else is very interesting. Verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. Notice what it says, their methods. They allure, they draw people in by appealing to what? To the flesh. They draw people in by alluring and aiming at the flesh. pretty serious. Why are they so successful? Why do they have such a big crowd? What does the Bible say? The Bible says that they draw a crowd by appealing to what? To the flesh. Now, I think it'd be good for us to think of that verse in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 5. 1 John 4 and verse number 5. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. You know, I would imagine that every young person here is going through the battle in their mind and in their soul of this issue. They're saying, you know, look at how it appears. Look at how it appears they are so successful. Look at how they have a crowd. Look at how people are so drawn into that. Well, the Bible tells us that they have a specific method. And their method is to allure through the lust of the flesh. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says they are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. You ever wonder, I mean, how could anybody be drawn into the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses? How could anybody be drawn into that? Well, you know why? Because the world is all about earning your way to heaven. And man likes that message. Man likes the message that you can earn your way into heaven. And that's what Mormonism is all about. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses is all about. That's what the Catholic Church is all about. That which is most of Protestantism is all about. That, you know, some of them have 98% faith and 2% magic, you know, infant sprinkling or whatever. But it's a mixture of the two. And you know what? The Bible says the world likes that message. You know, what's his name? Famous football player that killed his wife. What's his name? O.J. Simpson. Yeah. O.J. Simpson. You know, he's in jail, been in jail for quite a while. And O.J. Simpson, I heard, he's going to become a Muslim. Because, and you know, just think of being a Muslim, you know, when he's got an out. Grow a beard, and you know, now he has to fast at Ramadan, and you know, he has to wear these big long robes, and you know, all this stuff, you know, that's really weird, you know, really weird. Imagine O.J. Simpson, this thief, this murderer, you know, this drunk, you know, I mean, all this, and he's going to start doing that, you know. And you know why he's going to do it? Because they said, they told him, you become a Muslim, God will forgive all your sins. And I'd say he's probably got quite a bit of guilt in his soul. And so he's going to become a Muslim because man likes the message that you can earn your way to heaven. But you know, man also likes the message that you can have the Lord and feed the flesh as well. That's what the world wants. You can have the Lord and you can feed the flesh. You can have rock music. You can have immodesty. You can have dancing. You can have worldly lifestyle. And you know what? The world life. And you know what? That is the methodology of new evangelicalism. And you know what? Now the Catholics are trying it. You know, Wes gave me the pamphlet from the mailer from this Catholic church in Muskego. You know, they're going to have a rock band at the 8 o'clock service. And then they're going to have the mystery service at 10 o'clock, you know. And the who type service, you know. And then at 11 o'clock, they're going to have the rock band and the who mixed together. And, you know, they're going to get a crowd. You know, they're going to keep the people because they don't want them to have to go to these interdenominational churches that have the big rock band, you know, and singing about Jesus, you know. And they're going to do the same thing. You see, they allure through the flesh. Now, let's contrast that, okay? Let's contrast that. What is the message of true teachers forsaking the wrong way and going the right way? That's the message of a true teacher. Forsake the wrong way and go the right way. Or if you're in the right way, stay in the right way. Do right till the stars fall. Do right. Him that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Number two. The true teacher teaches the truth no matter what it costs. The false teacher, his motive is not staying true to the Bible, but his motive is gain. Whether it's a gain of a big church, gain of applause, gain of a crowd, even gain of money. But what is the motive of a true teacher? The true teacher is to be faithful to the Word of God no matter what it costs. The things that thou hast heard of me, 2 Timothy 2:2, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Faithful to the truth no matter what it costs. Number three, the true teacher teaches the truth, and the truth has an appearance of loss. A man, whosoever will love his life shall lose it. But he that will lose his life for my sake in the gospel, the same shall what? Gain it. You know, what is the gospel message? The gospel message is repent and believe the gospel. You know what the gospel message is? You know what? It says turn from your sin. It's going to cost you something. But what does it give you? Everlasting life. There's an appearance, a true appearance an opposite appearance. It's an appearance of something that costs but really delivers. And so that is important. The last principle is the true teacher draws people by appealing to the Spirit and to the truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, we really believe that. I would say that there are people definitely here today in this church because they're drawn by the truth. They're drawn by the truth. In fact, they are running from those ministries that are based on alluring provoking the flesh. They see that as dangerous. They see that as ungodly. They see that as wrong. I'm convinced that any person who is truly right with God, who is saved, is right with God. That in their heart, they want to find the truth. They want to worship God in truth and in spirit. And those are four great contrasts between a false teacher and a true teacher. False teacher appeals to the flesh. True teacher appeals to the spirit and to the truth of the Bible. A false teacher is willing to forsake the Bible to get a bigger crowd. A true teacher is willing to teach the Bible even though it will bring a smaller crowd. A false teacher has a false appearance. It appears something completely opposite than what it is. A true teacher is the counterpart of that. It appears as something that's very hard and difficult, and yet is glorious and life-giving. I remember one time Dan Shields over at Elegant Farmer, he says, I met him in City Hall. And he basically said, now, Ron, he says, I don't know how you do it, but you must have those people in a straitjacket over there. And I mean, these ladies wearing dresses. And he says, that's what he's trying to say. He says, that's not Christianity. And I said, Wait a minute, Mr. Shields. You don't understand. Our ladies, they like wearing a dress. Our people like living godly. Our people want to obey God. You see, he didn't understand it. He can't comprehend it. And lastly, false teachers leave the right way. How many false teachers? I used to believe that. I used to live like that. That's what we used to do. That's how I was raised. They've forsaken the right way and gone the wrong way. I remember when I was just saved, you heard the story, I was in a carload of college students, and they were talking about going to the dance and to the movie. And the way they were talking was, I could tell that it was kind of hush-hush, and maybe they didn't want me to hear what they were talking about. And so I said to them, well, what's wrong with the dance? I mean, I was a babe and I didn't know. I mean, I didn't go to those things anyhow. But I said, well, what's wrong with dance? And you know what? They don't want to answer me. Here I was a brand new Christian. And even though I didn't know the dance was wrong, if it was wrong, I wanted to know it was wrong, if it was wrong. So I would know that that was wrong and I shouldn't do it. But here were all these kids in this car who were taught the dance was wrong and they wanted to go to it. Quite a contrast in the Bible. When you start putting down these simple truths of what, how false teachers get started and how they get, what their character's like and what they really makes them tick. And you know what? We don't know how they tick because we don't think like they do. That's why you have to have the Bible. Can you imagine Joel Osteen being on Larry King, and Larry King says, why don't you preach about heaven and hell? And Joel Osteen says, well, God hasn't called me to that. You know, we don't understand how these people tick. We can't imagine somebody like that. That's why we have the Bible. The Bible reveals what we could never know ourselves. And you say, oh, you can't say that about them. Yes, you can, because the Bible says it. Amen? The Bible says it. You say, you're judging them. No, the Bible says this. And we can see it all around us. And my friends, we are in the days of apostasy. We are in the days of apostasy. It is all around us. The sad thing is, so much of Christianity, they believe in the last apostasy, but they will never admit that anything they are doing or thinking is a part of it. And young person, you'll be tempted exactly the same way. You'll be tempted to be proud and independent and rebellious and say, hey, I got the right to think however I want to think. Well, that's exactly true. But you might be very well just a part of the apostasy of the last days. And these are serious things that we need to know. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We thank you that your word makes it so clear. And that we are saddened by the fact that we see these principles all around us being practiced. And it grieves us. It grieves us, Lord, not only that they're being practiced, but it grieves us that the crowds are being attracted to it. And yet, we know even this book of the Bible tells us that they will influence many. And they know the way to draw them through the lust of the flesh, and it works. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will help us here. Pray for every one of our preacher boys. I pray for them. I pray for their future wives. I pray that, Lord, that they will understand these principles. I pray that they will see that these things are a journey of life, whereas forsaking that which is right will lead down a pathway of destruction. that we have no idea what it will be. And so, Lord, we need to, even as the conference said, we need to have courageous faith to stay in the right way, to stick by the Bible methods, to preach the truth even if it would seem that it would repulse people. That we'd not be afraid of bearing our cross, denying ourselves and following Jesus Christ. For we know that you have said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Encourage your people, Lord. Help us to be able to stand firm in these days and not be deceived. Help us to be thankful for the truth. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged despite all the obstacles. And Lord, we're thankful that you're still on the throne, and that, Lord, that people who are genuinely converted, Lord, you said, and I know my sheep, and they hear my voice, and they follow me. May it be true, Lord. Even send us, Lord, more souls. Open their eyes, those that know you. Give them a hunger for the truth, Lord. Help them to see the errors of the apostasy of the last day and separate themselves from that and be drawn, Lord, to a place where they can be encouraged to do that which is right. And so, Lord, use your word even tonight. Well, our heads bowed and eyes closed.